Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please do be seated. Just want to pick up on a question that is posed to us in that second letter of Peter this morning. What people ought we to be? Just hold that in your mind this morning. Over the next year, we're going to be following the life and ministry of Jesus as told in the Gospel of Mark. It is the shortest and probably the earliest of the Gospel accounts to be written down, although that's a little bit debatable. I remember as a young curate in Birmingham, the then Bishop of Birmingham, Bishop David, said to some candidates before a confirmation service that if they do nothing else in their ongoing journey of discipleship, they should read Mark's Gospel. And the reason that he said this to them is because Mark's Gospel is the most to the point of all the Gospels. It's full of action. There's very little hanging around in Mark's Gospel. Each event very quickly moves on to the next bit. If you look around old church windows in old churches, very often you'll see each of the Gospels has a symbol. So let me see if I can get this right. Alan, you'll remind me, or Raymond, if I get this wrong. But I think Matthew is often represented by an angel or a man. Luke is represented by a bull. John is represented by an eagle. And Mark's Gospel is represented by a lion. And that's because Mark's Gospel is full of energy and vim. Is that right? Did I get that right? I got it. Okay, that's fine. So it's full of energy and vim. And for those of you who quite like sort of numbers and facts and statistics and things like that, the word immediately, as in Jesus immediately went and did this and he immediately went and did that, the word immediately appears 41 times in the Gospel of Mark. There are 16 chapters, so you can work out how many times per chapter the word immediately appears in the Gospel. And we don't actually know a huge amount about St. Mark himself. He's mentioned in the book of Acts as a fellow traveller with St. Paul, but he's thought to have spent quite a lot of time in Jerusalem with St. Peter. In fact, it's thought that he was brought to faith as someone who was a follower of Peter. And it's because of that that it's often thought of that his gospel is actually based on Peter's own recollections and stories of Jesus' life. And when you think about it, that kind of makes sense when you think about the kind of person who Peter was. We read about Peter in the other gospel accounts. He's quite a sort of impetuous person. He jumps at things. He's always leaping to conclusions and doing stuff. And it fits a little bit with Mark's gospel. There's always this moving on to the next thing, doing stuff. So it kind of fits that maybe Mark's gospel is really Peter's story being told through Mark. So we have this story that is honest, it's blunt, it's straightforward, it's what you might expect told from a Galilean fisherman. So, instead of a gospel starting with the story of Jesus' birth, as you get in Matthew or Luke, or a gospel starting with some very beautiful and poetic theology about who Jesus is, which is what we get in the Gospel of John, instead, we get a very blunt statement. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There it is. Everything you need to know. Everything from that point on, that's it. And when we hear those words, It might perhaps be a little bit difficult for us to imagine the impact those words would have had 2,000 years ago. For us today, as Christians, we naturally think of Jesus as being the Son of God. We don't really question that. It's just one of the titles that we just automatically associate with Jesus. But to make that statement in the ancient world was actually quite a dangerous one. To the Jewish authorities, to say that would have been blasphemy. To the Roman authorities, it would have been dangerous sedition. Only the emperor could be described as son of a god. So right from the very start, Mark is drawing a line in the sand, and it's making no concessions to either the Jewish authorities or to the imperial judiciary. There is no diplomatic nicety. It is nailing its colours to the mast, or to the cross, more accurately. And it does so without fear or hesitation. Jesus is the Son of God. This is good news, and it is here for everyone. Now, as we make our way through the coming year, and we hear this story told through Mark's gospel, we will begin to hear how this task is not necessarily an easy one. Jesus had the full authority and divine power of God the Father, but even he could still not persuade the religious leaders of the value of his message. He could not get people to hear what he had to say. And even those who did hear and believed, the disciples, the 12, even Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, even they misunderstood the message and got things wrong. Jesus is constantly having to steer them back onto the right path. So it's a challenge. And if it was a challenge for Jesus, well, goodness me, how much more is it a challenge for Christians today? And a few years ago, Ruth was watching a TV show on Netflix. Now, you may have heard of this. I don't know how many of you watch Netflix. It was a TV show called AD. Has anyone ever heard of this? Okay, so it tells the story of the disciples just after the resurrection and ascension. And it follows them just after Pentecost has taken place. And it tells, in effect, the story of the beginnings of the church and all of the various challenges that they are facing. Now, this is television, so let's not kid ourselves that this is in any way biblically accurate or historical or anything like that. It's, you know, some scenes have been created for your entertainment, let's put it that way. But it does highlight, in a very good way, the struggles that they faced on a daily basis of trying to understand what it is they've witnessed, of trying to get their heads round what it is they've seen, what they've come to believe in their hearts, and now how they are supposed to live as a result. It makes very real the human struggle to try and tell that good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to a world that is at best indifferent and at worst actively in opposition to that message. Now, this message is just as true today as it has ever been, perhaps even more so in some cases. And that's why, after this very bold opening statement, the first person that's sort of introduced to the story is not Jesus, actually. It's Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. And that's because Mark wants to tie in this prophecy that we heard in Isaiah, the Lord is going to send someone to prepare the way. The one who is going to open up the door, to raise the hills, or raise the valleys and lower the hills, to make straight the paths. And we often read this passage in Advent because it reminds us of what our role is as the church. Our role is to carry on that work of John the Baptist, to be preparing the way of the Lord, to be getting people ready to meet with Christ. Now, it could be quite easy to misunderstand what this means, to think that the work of God depends on us, that everything is on our shoulders. Actually, God is at work already in the world around us. Our job is really to start to listen and hear where God is already working and join in. But our job is to look, to prepare ourselves, and that's really what Advent is all about. It's about being in a place of prayer, of listening, of paying attention to what God is doing, and making ourselves ready to prepare those ways for other people to come in and join in. So back to that question that St. Peter asks us. What people are we to be? Who ought we to be? Well, he says this. Therefore, beloved, and I love that word, beloved. You are all beloved. Never forget that, no matter how difficult things can be. Therefore, beloved, while you are waiting for these things, while we are waiting for Christ to be revealed, strive to be found by him at peace, without spot or blemish. The key word there is strive. You're not expected to be perfect. We don't have to have everything achieved by next week. And we can't do it on our own. The other week, I was at an ordination service, a consecration of a bishop. And there's a line that the archbishop said to the people being consecrated: "You cannot bear this ministry in your own strength." And that is a line that is used at every ordination service. And it's absolutely true. Any ministry cannot be born in our own strength. We can only do it by the grace of God. We can do these things by trusting in what God is asking us to do, by preparing ourselves through prayer, by sacrament, by helping one another and remembering that we are not in this alone and God is with us. And by coming together as a family to help prepare the way for Christ in the knowledge that when he comes in glory, we will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Amen.